So Genesis, we're in chapter 1. We're continuing on. We've traveled so far. We've gone from Genesis 1:1. Now we're in Genesis 1:2 this evening. And so again, you know, as I just want to say this, just in studying Genesis, though, it's been such a blessing. You know, it's been... I've studied it before, but I don't know. There's always a freshness to every time you open up God's Word. And then as you dig deep into God's Word, and like I was praying over the worship team, drinking deeply from the cistern of God's living water, there's just something special as He speaks to you and He reveals to you. And I think also as you go through life and you go through different seasons and you experience different things and you also mature in the Lord, you come to a place to where as you study the Word, all of a sudden different things start coming about to where you are just absolutely blessed by understanding who God is and how much He loves you as you study it one more time. That's why, you know, I've never understood how it is that as we know that the Word of God is living, right? It's living. Every time you read it, He speaks to you through His Word. How it is that anyone could ever say, I've already gone through that. I already know it. I'm going to sit at home and watch TV or do whatever. You know, I've never understood that. You know, to be hungry for God's Word is evidence that you are a child of God. It is. The hunger that you have, the passion for His Word, the thirst that you have for it speaks to the fact that you are His. And so I pray that more of our brothers and sisters get that thirst and get that hunger. As I know that I was blessed again as I dove into Genesis chapter 1 and the remaining verses here that we're going to go over. And I pray that it blesses you just as much. But we're going to be going through Genesis chapter 1 verses 2 through 19. And before we get started, let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word that we get to come together and worship You collectively, studying Your Word. And I pray, Father, that You would open up our eyes of understanding, that we would see, that we would hear what we need to hear, that we would be deepened and strengthened in our faith, Lord, that we would understand that You are indeed the Creator of the universe. And so, Father, we come to You this evening, Lord, just in all humility, surrender to You and ask, Lord, that You would speak to us through the pages of Your Word. And, Lord, that You would reveal to us those things which we need to understand to deepen our understanding of You. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to You right now. We thank You for this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I simply titled this section, and we're going to be going through verses 2 through 19. Hopefully we get through 19 verses here in the first chapter. But I simply titled it this: What Came First? It's an age-old question, right? Which came first? This we need to settle it, by the way, tonight. We're settling it. So you can have an answer for those people who ask that question, what came first, which came first, the egg or the chicken? Right. God has an answer for that. Because all I know is that God made chickens. He didn't make eggs. Think about this. I mean, it's really rational. It's really logical. Okay. Have you ever seen an egg sit on itself? No, it can't, right? It needs warmth in order to be at the right temperature in order for it to develop inside the egg to get to the point to where it's able to develop and at some point, break through that shell, correct? Right. So we never saw an egg lay on itself. Eggs can't do that. God also initially, let me ask you this, did God initially, in the beginning, did He make babies or did He make adults? He made adults, right? Adam was thought to be, well, in the prime, right? About 30 years old, about there. And yet, in maturity, in development, he was 30 years old. And yet, in our time, he was only one day old. That was it. Can God then make a universe, and this is a question that we all need to answer, can God then make a universe that is mature and appear to be 4.54 billion years old and yet you just barely be born? You know, that's a question that we need to ask. At some point, scientists thought that the Earth, that the universe was about 20 billion years old, and then they kept whittling it down, and it would fluctuate from 15 to 20 billion and go up from there and then go back down, and now they've narrowed it down to about 4.54 billion years old. But if God can make a mature adult, if God can make all that is living on the earth for it to procreate and come to know, come to being as what we know today, he can certainly make the universe exactly the way it needs to be to sustain itself. He can, and I believe he did, design and create a universe that was fully functional when it was created. I believe it was a Big Bang. I believe it was a cataclysmic event, a very violent event, but one that had complete and perfect order to it all. It didn't come from something that wasn't able to sustain itself as we see it function today. But I'm also not ignorant to the various theories of the origin of the universe held today. We have the atheistic evolution, which I mentioned last week. We know there is number two, theistic evolution, which I mentioned last week. There is the gap theory, which was popularized by C.I. Schofield. We have the six-day creationism. And fifthly, we have the progressive creationism. Now, let me just go through them and just, I'm not going to go into depth on them because we would be here in verse 2 for the remainder of this week and next week and the following week. We certainly would. So I'm going to give you just a brief one sentence type of a definition of atheistic evolution and all the rest. So atheistic evolution, the view, or as I say, the belief, that biological evolution occurred apart from any supernatural process. In other words, God had nothing to do with the process. Anything that they cannot answer, they say will be known. That is only to be discovered and not necessarily anything that can't at some point be explained. Secondly, theistic evolution. It's the belief that regards modern scientific understandings of evolution compatible with biblical records and religious teachings. In other words, as I said last week, God initiated the evolutionary process and is the answer to gaps in the theory of evolution. So the difference between atheistic evolutionists and theistic evolutionists is that whenever there is an area within their progression of evolution that they cannot answer, they throw God in and say, well, God is the one who can gap that section of progression. For instance, the missing link. You know, even scientists and even evolutionists agree that there isn't a missing link. You know, we always think about the missing link, but it isn't the missing link. There are hundreds of missing links that are unanswerable by scientists. And so they need to answer that. We also have the gap theory or gap creationism, a belief that the gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, which let me read that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we have an overall statement of creation, verse 1. The second verse is now beginning to chronologically explain creation as it will continue to unroll in the following verses. But gap theory or gap creationism is the belief that there was a substantial and indefinite gap between verses 1 and 2. And so if there's a variation, there are new discoveries that have the age of the earth go from 20 billion to 15 billion, or then they say, well, that's actually the gap that was there. You know, we thought it was to be 20 billion, now it's, you know, so on and so forth. So these are all, of course, theories. And still evolutionary in essence is this gap theory or gap creationism. And then we have the six-day creationism. It's a belief that the universe was made in six literal days. 6 days. This is the biblical account. And then we have progressive creationism. This is the scientific, quote-unquote, belief that God created new forms of life gradually over the course of hundreds of millions of years. And this could be, attached to and related to theories 2 and 3, which were the gap theory and theistic evolution. Now, I found it kind of amusing also to go through the atheistic evolution, the variations of how life begun. Let me just take you through some of them that I found. Number one is, and this is a variation of how life started. This was the beginning. The electric spark was one. You can look it up. You can jot down in your notes and look these up. The electric spark. Secondly, community clay. Thirdly, deep sea vents. 4, chilly start. And I'm not joking, it's just that, a chilly start. This was thought to have been the whole crust of the earth was covered with thousands of feet of ice. And at some point, a meteor came down and it went through that layer of ice and therefore embedded the components that could make up life. RNA world, that was number 5. Number 6, simple beginnings. And 7, panspermia. Panspermia is probably my most favorite odd theory that I heard of. And I quote from LifeScience.com. It says, quote, "Perhaps life did not begin on Earth at all, but was brought here from elsewhere in space, a notion known as panspermia. For instance, rocks regularly get blasted off Mars by cosmic impacts, and a number of Martian meteorites have been found on Earth that some researchers have controversially suggested brought microbes over here, potentially making us all, get this, Martians originally." Other scientists have even suggested that life might have hitchhiked on comets from other star systems. However, even if this concept were true, the question of how life began on Earth would then only change to how life began elsewhere in space. Close quote. Right? So, still trying to find out exactly, and we have the answer. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. That's something that we need to just settle on. Do we or do we not believe that? Because remember what I said last week, and how is it that we read the Bible? How is it that we study the Bible? How we interpret the Bible? Well, we need to take it in its literary context. In other words, there's historical, and there is poetic, and there is literary narrative, right? So we need to take it for whatever it is in its literary form, right? Okay. If that's a fact, then nowhere in this section of Scripture do we read or do we understand that God is writing in a poetic form. It's literary. Or it's literal. Now, is it possible that the universe was created in 6 literal days? I believe it is. Who are we to say that it isn't? In fact, there's no one who could really prove otherwise. As I had said last week, there's no one who was there at the beginning of creation, no one who could duplicate what had taken place, and so therefore, we're stuck with just theories outside of the Bible. All I can say that it must have been a spectacular event. Creation itself must have been an absolutely spectacular event. The hosts of heaven witnessed this creation spoken by God, and this is what they did, as it says in Job 38:7. The Bible says that they sang together and shouted for joy. Can you imagine all the hosts of heaven shouting for joy, singing together as God created the universe, the expanse of the heavens, the earth, And then the pinnacle of his creation on the sixth day, he created man in his image. Oh, how the angels rejoiced in heaven. And so we read in verse 1 again, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You need to keep in mind again that we go from an overall statement of fact of creation in verse 1 to now God itemizing the chronological order of creation as we've come to know today, the universe and everything in it. Some people believe in a gap theory in which they theorize that there were millions of years again between verses 1 and 2, which they say explain fossil records and make up for the indefinite gap between those two verses. But if there's an expansion of the time, then they say that this is now part of the gap, as I said earlier, that existed between those two verses. But what this theory cannot explain is the extinction and fossilization of ancient animals. Remember that the Bible says that death came by way of one man, right? Adam. Romans 5:12. And since fossils would be the evidence of death, they could not have happened before Adam's time. The earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. One of the things that, as I studied that I came across was even some respected commentators said that without form and void explains a chaotic form or presence in the universe. And I don't interpret that to be that at all. In fact, we know that order cannot come from chaos. Okay? And so it's for that reason that I believe that as God created the heavens and the earth, he made something out of nothing. And that as we go through and we understand the days of creation, that every time he would look at his creation from the time that it was able to be lived on, that he said it was good. And I believe it was always good because God made it. It was only until the fall of man that we see a corrupt universe, a corrupt earth. And so I was kind of disappointed when I read that. But here is my interpretation of when it was formless, without form, and void. We know two things from the future days of creation. On the first day, there was no dry land, right? So when God created the heavens and the earth, there was an earth, but could you see dry land? It would be like in a movie, you know, where you could hit pause and you could see a drop coming down in HD in living color, right? And you see this drop of water coming down, and then all of a sudden it's just still. You put it on pause. And you see this drop, this round water, form of water. And that's what I picture the earth to look like. If you could see it from the heavens, you would see just this drop of water. That's what you would see. So there was no dry land, and there was no living creature on, below, or above the earth. We haven't gotten there yet, right? And so it was without form. There was no form to it. It was just round. It was just a ball. And it was void. Void of what? Void of life at this point. There were no plants. There were no birds. There were no fish. There were no creeping, crawling, anything. There was nothing on this earth. And so it was without form, and it was void. But what I love about this, as we read this, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters is what we read here. There was this great anticipation of what was to come. Something spectacular. God was about to begin creation. And it was going to be absolutely amazing. Although darkness was over the face of the deep, the Spirit of God was hovering, the Bible says, over the face of the waters. Hovering, let me just explain to you that word for just a moment here. because this word signifies a vibrant moving, a protective hovering, a preparatory work. And this was leading, this preparatory work was leading to form organic from inorganic. There was nothing organic on the earth just yet. The same word is used to describe the eagle's work in stirring up its young to take flight, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, which says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The same fluttering, the same protective hovering, the same vibrant moving is what the Spirit was doing over the waters of the earth. It's also thought that it was at this time that the Spirit of God hovering over the waters was necessary in order to keep Satan from messing with things. Well, we know that Satan had fallen prior to this, and so we understand that, okay, that could be so. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture, anywhere in the verses, which tell us that at this point, Satan was already trying to mess with creation. That didn't come until the fall of man, when he enticed Eve, right? And so, I will take it as what it says. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, what we need to look to is what the Spirit stirred up and prepared to be done. So let's go to the first day, light, time, in history. We'll continue reading in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the night day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Well, there's a lot that happened in this first day. We have the definition of a day. I think sometimes we miss that. This was the first day. God called it a day. When the evening came, went, morning came, it was the first day. And up to this point, without light and without the cyclical movement of days as we know them, time had not started just yet. But beautiful as it is, God said, and there was evening and there was morning. That was the moment we can call the beginning of measured time, something eternity had not experienced or even heard of. And imagine, the angels are in eternity and they cannot figure out what God is doing. They're just watching in awe. They're seeing the light in the day, and now there's a cycle to it all. There's a movement that they hadn't seen before. And God said, here comes evening. What is that? Oh, and here comes morning, the dawn of a new day. A day, what is that? Lord, what is it? Oh, it's going to be history, the time in which mankind exists. God did three things. He said, he separated, and he called. Time began, as I've said, days were defined by evening and morning, and light was created. First of all, God spoke light into existence. He didn't have to manually create anything. He simply spoke it into existence. He has that type of power. He is sovereign, and by his word, the earth was created and all that is in it. There was at this time no sun and no moon, and yet there was light. You know, if you had never gone through Genesis and really paid attention, then you would probably miss that. It wasn't until later that God hung the moon, he set the sun, and all the hosts of heaven, all the stars. And we'll have yet to get to that, but we'll get there. But it wasn't until later. God cast light on the darkness, and what God had created was now ready to be seen by what is to come. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We can also see how this works in our lives. as God brings us from darkness to light by his spoken word, just as he did in the beginning of creation. As the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And you can turn in your Bibles. We can kind of do a little exercise here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. The Word, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the existence of light without the existence of the sun and the moon tells us that light is more than a physical substance. It also has a supernatural, divine aspect. And so it is, as the light of the world, Jesus Christ himself, he came to shine in our hearts and on all life that is has breath, to shine upon them light in darkness and to bring them to the place of salvation by way of the cross. It is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul said. Even the darkness that the Egyptians felt was a darkness that went far beyond the ability for the eye to see. The Bible says that they felt the darkness. Spiritually speaking, there is a darkness that can be felt that is supernaturally just entangling and evil that goes beyond what could be described by our natural senses. And so we know that it's divine. It's something that is spiritual. And so there is that parallel in something that the Apostle Paul gave an example of, as he said, God gave the light, or let light shine out of darkness. And he refers to the beginning of creation. So he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we are these earthen vessels that can proclaim the light. And I pray as people receive that, that they too can experience the light of Christ. So we also need to keep in mind that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sun and there will be no moon. So if you're hung up on the sun and the moon, you won't need it. God himself will be the light. Revelation 22:5 says, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Looking forward to that. Also, the moment God said, "Let there be light," it existed in the outermost parts of the universe because it did not have to travel to get there from anything that did not presently exist in the first day. For example, like I had just referred to, the sun, the moon, the stars, that doesn't come until later. So when God said, "Let there be light," there was no point in which it started and started traveling. Oh, it'll get there. It'll get there. Millions of years later, billions of years later, it'll get to the outermost parts of the heavens. It didn't. As soon as God spoke and he said, "Let there be light," it existed throughout the universe, all at one time. Now, is that not that would be an absolutely violent, a cataclysmic event. It must have been spectacular. So the first day, God spoke light into existence, separated light and darkness, and named the light day, and named or called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let's take a look at the second day. The second day separated the mist of the sky with the water upon the earth. Verse 6. as we continue. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. So the second day. The earth is beginning to take shape in clarity, right? It was covered by water, both in the, as we know it today, to be the atmosphere, but it was filled with water, even that. And so there's beginning to come some clarity. This tells us that the waters that covered the earth and those in the heavens were not distinct, were not separated, but there was now a separation from the two in the second day. And so God makes an atmospheric division. When God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and God made the expanse, it's basically, expanse means a space. A space. And we learn two things from the Hebrew words used for expanse and made. Number one, expanse is a word that means a canopy which hangs over, but it also means and mandates a space between the canopy and that which it covers. And Henry Moore said this, quote, the waters above the firmament thus probably constituted a vast blanket of water vapor above the troposphere and possibly above the stratosphere as well. In the high temperature region, now known as the ionosphere and extending far into space. And he goes on to say this. These are the effects of a vapor blanket. Number one, it would serve as a global greenhouse, maintaining an essentially uniformly pleasant temperature all over the world. So if you could imagine at that time, there were no seasons. There was just one mild tropical season with luxurious waters, but there was no land, so you couldn't land. So for those of you who had boats, you could go forever, dive, right, and enjoy the waters. But there were no fish at the time, so you couldn't see anything, no plants. But it was just the same. It was a global greenhouse. Secondly, without great temperature variations, there would be no significant winds, and the water-rain cycle could not form. There would be no rain as we know it today. Thirdly, there would be lush, tropical-like vegetation, when we get to that, right, all over the world, fed not by rain but by a rich evaporation and condensation cycle, resulting in heavy dew or ground fog. Have you ever been like in farmland? And because of such moisture, I remember being in the in Central California, and I was in the middle of nowhere. And they plant a lot of corn and just a lot of everything up there. And I remember in the morning going out, and there was this fog that hung really close to the ground. And if you went up to any height whatsoever, even on a building, you could see that the fog just laid down really low to the ground. And so throughout the world, there was this low-lying fog that would take care of watering any vegetation that was there and would make it lush and rich. Fourthly, the vapor blanket would filter out ultraviolet radiation. This is a good thing. Cosmic rays and other destructive energies bombarding the planet. These are known to be the cause of mutations which decrease human longevity. Human and animal lifespans would be greatly increased. So mutations like cancer would not be known, would not exist at that time. Because this canopy that was hovering over the earth would protect anything on earth from these ultraviolet rays that couldn't get through. And fifthly, a vapor blanket would provide the necessary reservoir for a potential worldwide flood. That is to come, right? Now, the word made, that was, by the way, just a brief outline that Henry Morris had put out. And I thought it was just well put, and I couldn't have done it any better, so I gave it to you verbatim, except for my commentary there. But made. Made is a word that means to fashion. This word speaks to a designer who makes something into a particular or required form. to fashion. He fashioned in specific manner the division of the waters from that which was over the earth, from that which was now in the heavens. The words used in creation are words that speak of an architect and a designer who planned the intricacies of everything made, and by his power spoke it into existence from nothing. He created. He's the only person who could bara, who could create something from nothing. God fashioned in a very detailed and very purposeful manner the waters on the earth from the waters above the earth. He spoke, separated, and named the space between the expanse, heaven, or we know it as the sky. And by the way, there are three heavens. Did you know that? Three heavens. There's a first, second, and third heaven. The first is known as the sky that we know it today, the atmosphere. And then we look into space, and that's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is beyond that. And that is the abode of God. That is where all his glory is and where we look forward to being one day. So the third day. We go into the third day. Dry land, seas, plants, trees, fruit, and seeds. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. So the third day, dry land, seas, plants, trees, fruits, and seeds. Now, these verses, I can say, form a real problem for those who say that the days of creation were not literal days, but successive ages or periods of time which were slow, very slow, millions of years slow. The evolutionary development would be absolutely in trouble. Why? Because it's impossible to explain how these plants, trees, and all of the vegetation grew, multiplied, and thrived for millions of years without the sun or the moon in a great period of time. Because we know that that's what they need, right? That's what scientists know. That's a fact. But we need to note here that God said that he created vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed. And so I don't want to go into that other than that. That just presents a great problem for those who believe such things. And I'm telling you that as I learn more about what these atheistic evolutionists believe, it would take more faith to believe that than it would to believe what we know to be the Genesis account, biblical account of creation. I mean, it's absolutely amazing what lengths they go to even kind of protect and just say that, hey, listen, we're going in the right direction and we just don't know everything just yet. And so there's this attempt really by man, as has been done from the very beginning, to be like God, to know what God knows, to exalt man over God. And so that's what basically atheistic evolutionists say they're doing and say they are. But then they say there's no God. God created them, these plants, this vegetation, these trees, as grown plants and trees that were already bearing seeds according to their kind. Thus, again, the appearance of age was established at the beginning of creation by God, even though the earth was now just 3 days old. Just 3 days old. But these were adult plants, adult trees. And so therefore, the chicken really did come before the egg. Really, the bottom line. Something important for us to understand also is that we see here that God created according to its kind. Means that there can be variations within kinds of plants and trees, but something of one kind will never develop into something of another kind. Variations within the kinds, but one kind can never be something else. Now, let's talk about grafting, because I know that there's a skilled work of grafting. Grafting is taking one plant or one tree and cutting a branch out of that tree and placing it within the root. What's it called? I'll get to it. But the plant or the original plant of another tree or another plant, and so therefore it's grafted. So I want to talk about that for just a second because it can and it does occur, but a branch grafted into another stalk or rootstock, that's what I was trying to get at, will never be what the other branches are. Also, this requires the skilled external work to be done and doesn't happen by chance or spontaneously, nor can it be duplicated by the seed that is dropped is actually of the fruit that is on that branch and will only produce its kind. Grafting can never prove the development of one kind into another kind, only an adoption. Sound familiar? This is beautiful. As we are grafted as wild what olive branches into the olive branch, who represents the olive branch? Israel. The people of God. Much like a female nursing dog may adopt a kitten, but doesn't mean that the next litter from the kitten will be a dog just because it nursed from one. Think about that, right? Just adopted. It doesn't prove anything. It's like one of the arguments of the creation of man. And one of the arguments of opposing how God created man in God's image is that, well, woman came from Adam's side, right? From one of the ribs of Adam. Well, why is it that men aren't absent one rib? Let me ask you this. If we were to go to a surgeon and say, Daniel, we're going to go ahead and pull a rib from you, just because, right? You'll be okay. Mom, he'll be okay, right? And it went perfect. It went great. And we showed you the rib. It's from you, right? And then you got married. You had kids. And lo and behold, your son had the perfect number of ribs. Well, you couldn't have possibly come from you because you're void of one rib. You couldn't have produced someone who has a perfect set of ribs on both sides. Right? That is really an argument that holds no water. Today we can prove that that is just an absurd argument. So a canine is a canine and a feline is a feline. I've only seen a cat dog in a cartoon. That's the only place I've seen it. Okay, so the water. As the Lord spoke forth the action of dry land appearing, the question remains, where did the water go? Where did it go? I mean, we see clouds in the sky today, but it wasn't quite what was described in the beginning, where there was a canopy of water throughout the whole earth, right? Well, it went into deep springs within the earth. On Sunday, there was a pretty heavy rainstorm, wasn't there? It was pretty heavy. It dropped a large amount of water here in Riverside, and in just a short period of time, it wreaked havoc. I mean, it was pretty. It was nice where it could kind of go off into the gutters and into the storm drains, But it was rushing down a lot of streets and some areas where they just hadn't gotten water in a long time. There was a lot of mud that came down. There were actually cars that were inundated. And I heard of one car that got to the point to where it ruined the engine, right? There was that much water coming down. A few weeks ago, or actually I think it was a little more than a few weeks ago, there was another local storm that did more damage as it caused mudslides, which covered roads and forest falls. We know that that took place. And we know of other storms that have caused deaths and left people without homes and stranded. But can you imagine? I mean, if that's what takes place in Southern California, which we don't get water like that often, if that took place within just maybe an hour or two of water coming down in that volume, can you imagine what it would be like if in one day the earth went from being entirely covered with water to all of a sudden having peaks that extended into the heavens 20,000 feet and more in height? Think about it. That much water in one day, because we understand this to be literal, right? In one day, he made all the waters recede to the point to where there were seas now and there was land. There was earth. He called it earth. He called the seas seas. And it all happened in one day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like if in one day the earth went from that covered to all of a sudden we have seas? That would be, again, a violent event that would carve out spectacular valleys, that would form mountains and meadows as we see them today. And we know that later there would be an additional cutting away of these valleys and mountains during the flood in Genesis 6 and 7. That was just, it's just unfathomable. Something that we cannot grasp, we cannot understand. Now, God said here that the trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. In verse 12, and God saw that it was good. All his vegetation, all these plants, yielding seed, everything that he had made, which as he spoke and said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed. That when he said this, it was good. It was good. Now this, for some people, even some people who, they say that they are Christians, okay, and justify this verse right here to mean that everything on earth, even its vegetation, is to be good, no matter how you use it, is really an abuse and not the correct interpretation of this. Because grass is not to be abused as grass to get high. Just because God made it and said that it was good doesn't justify its abuse. Nowhere in the Bible does it approve the use of drugs, and it is always condemned. The wrong use of drugs is often associated with sorcery. Now listen to this. This is very important. It is associated with sorcery and the occult. And let me give you some references. Exodus 22:18, Deuteronomy 18:10, 2 Chronicles 33:6, and then we have Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 22:15. Very important for us to understand that. In both the Old and New Testaments, the word sorcery was connected with the making and taking of drugs. Sorcery, witchcraft, evil. That is why as people do abuse drugs, that we leave ourselves open and we actually invite darkness and evil to invade our lives and to take possession of us. You know, if we're not the Lord's, then that's exactly what we're inviting the devil to do. But listen to this. In its entirety, God completed his work of the third day, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. We have a little bit more time, so we'll continue on to the fourth day. So let's go on. The fourth day, stars, galaxies, and our sun and moon. Verse 14, as we continue. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So the fourth day. Again, stars, galaxies, and our sun and moon. This is the day in which God set lights in the expanse of the skies for specific reasons. We know from our text, verse 14 has several here, the first three. Number one, to separate the day from the night. Secondly, also in verse 14, for signs and for seasons. And thirdly, for days and years. And fourthly, in verse 15, he says to give light upon the earth. And then Moses, as he wrote, he says, and it was so. So from the beginning, man has used the sun and the moon and the stars to mark and measure time and direction and also seasons and weather. In fact, in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him, Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. They were able to read the skies, to tell what was to come. It says it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And so God set the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven. They could look at the skies and look at the expanse of the universe. And as different signs came, they could tell what was to come. Fair weather or stormy day. And yet they could not tell who it was that was standing before them, the very creator of the universe. They missed him. And he was right there. And in fact, we know from Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, the setting of the moon and the sun and the stars were placed precisely in the perfect rotation and distance and shape that was necessary to give light and to give life, but not death. The sun is 92,960,000 miles from Earth. A little closer, and we would all burn. A little farther, and we would all freeze. There would be no life on earth. He set it precisely at 92,960,000 miles from the earth. Perfectly. That's all by chance. It just happened. It was a big explosion. Life just happened to take place and start from primordial mud, mush. No, we have a creator. And he hung the sun exactly where it should be. The intricate balance of our ecosystem argues strongly for the existence of a creator that knew exactly where to place everything. Listen to what the psalmist said. Psalm 19:1, I already read it to you, but let's take a look at Psalm 113:3, which says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. In Psalm 50, verse 1, says, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Now, when Joshua asked, you remember that? He asked one thing, for the sun to stand still. It was believed in Hebrew history. It is thought that he actually asked God to stop all the heavens from singing praises to the Lord. Right? Because we read in Psalm 51 that the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. And from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And so that's the only time that God has heeded the voice of man, and the only time that he will, is what the Bible tells us. In Psalm 148:3 says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars." And so therefore, as we go back to Psalm 19:1, it starts to take meaning. We start just to begin to understand how it is that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The zodiac. The zodiac is actually something that the Lord hung in the sky. Not something that we read to tell our future or what's going on. That's something that is not of the Lord. But the zodiac, and this is as I understood it in my simple mind, is that the zodiac comprises of the 12 constellations within the zodiac, which is the path of the sun across the celestial sphere over the course of a year, and are divisions also called the signs. Did you guys get that? You have to just read it and just study it. But I just put it in the simplest of forms for me to understand, okay? But these 12 signs, as they call them, these are divisions. These are the, the constellations, and there's 12 of them. 12 constellations, 12 signs. The number 12 signifies much in the Bible. We have the 12 apostles who are signs pointing to the Messiah, right? We have the 12 tribes, right? Do you know that the 12 tribes, when they set up camp, do you know what they formed? They were always pointing to the cross. They actually formed a cross. If you had helicopters at that time and could take a flight up and look down, they actually formed a cross. Essentially, the zodiac is a celestial coordinate system by which you can, if you know how to read this coordinate system, know exactly where you are and chart your course to your intended destination. More than just location and direction and seasons, there is life that is supported by the precise positioning of everything in the universe. The probability of having more, and listen to this, this is just in our galaxy. The probability of having more than 30 important factors, critical factors, occurring in one galaxy such as ours, the Milky Way, in order to sustain life is 10 to the 42nd power. That's the probability of everything happening the way it has. Taking into account such factors as galaxy type, star location, star range, star mass, star color, distance from star, axis, tilt, rotation, period, surface gravity, tidal force, magnetic field, oxygen quantity in atmosphere, atmospheric pressure, etc., and more than 20 others as we go on. The probability of all that taking place in one galaxy is 10 to the 42nd power. What's interesting is that the government spends $100 million a year looking for extraterrestrial intelligence. I like what David Guzik says. He says it'd be great if they applied that same $100 million and looked for intelligence within the capital of the United States. I'm going to conclude with this. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, with me to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148. We read, "Praise the Lord." Wait a minute, let me start over, because there's an exclamation point at the end there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you. Lord, as we study your word, as we come to understand just how amazing creation is, just these short days that we have studied, Lord, you have expressed to us and revealed to us and helped us to understand your universe as it was created literally in 6 days. And here we are only into a portion of that, of your creation. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that from the beginning of creation, Lord, you started to make everything, put everything together. Lord, and in the sixth day, we're going to see how it is that we came about. And Lord, that we weren't just created. We were made in your image. And so I pray, Lord, that as we come to understand you more, I pray, Lord, that as a result of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, as we understand that you were mindful of man, sent your only begotten Son to this earth, and that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, that our proper response would be to reflect that image, to bring you glory. And so, Father, thank you. Give us strength. May we walk according to the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I pray, Lord, that you would just hover over us. Lord, hover over us like you did the earth at that time. But more than that, I know you hover over us by your Spirit. But thank you for indwelling us. And thank you for sealing us for the day of redemption. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.